But of course, Paul was gathering them out around the Lord Jesus. You know, when a place is run by an unsaved man, it's no place for a saved person. You know, that was a problem in those days, and it's still a problem. Because there's a whole lot of houses supposed to be God's houses. And they're being run and ordered and governed by people who don't love the Savior. It creates a problem, but it never creates a problem for those who will read their Bible. Get out! The Word of God is absolutely clear, and I won't frivol with it. Where there's a form of godliness, but they deny the power, there are four words behind that. Do you know them? From such turn away. That's God's Word, not the pastor. And if you read it, get the hold of it. Where unsaved men are trying to govern God's house, get out. Gather around the Savior with those who love Him. And that's what Paul's trying to do here. And right through this letter, he has proved that Jesus Christ is greater than all the old prophets, greater than the angels, greater than Moses, greater than Aaron, greater than even the temple, greater than all the sacrifices. For he was the end of the sacrifices, the antique type of all the types. Last week, we had a great chapter that proved the greatness of Christ over all the types. And having said that, Paul is telling the young believers to gather out around the Lord and to be occupied only and solely with Him. Not with a person, nor a program, nor a place, but with Christ Himself. Let's get that clear into our minds, that we are to be gathered unto Christ. And then he said one or two things through these letters about Jewish professors who got enlightened as to what Christ was, the end of the law, and the antitype of all the types. And when they had got a full blazed orb view of the glorious gospel of Christ, some of them turned back and went back to the sacrifices. Those are apostates. Remember, they're not saved folk that got lost again. Hebrews chapter 6 says, it is impossible to renew them. And if you ever dare to take Hebrews chapter 6 to prove a lost again doctrine, you're going to prove that the people that get lost can never get saved. It's impossible to renew them. You're giving them a through ticket for hell. It has no such meaning. It's talking about apostate Jews who see the light and turn back to the old sacrifices. For such people, there's no more sacrifice for sin. But Paul ended the 10th chapter with a word that clears everything up. He said in verse 39, chapter 10, but we, that is, he was including himself in that company, but we are not of them. That's another crowd altogether. We are not of them that draw back onto perdition. We don't belong to that crowd and never did. We belong to another crowd. We're of them that believe to the saving of the soul. That's the crowd that I belong to anyway. I don't know what crowd you belong to, but that's the crowd that I belong to. I don't belong to a crowd that will go back to perdition. Neither did Paul. Neither did any genuine believer. I belong to a crowd that believes to the saving of the soul. Now, the moment that he touched the word believes, he came into the great subject of faith now. And now in the 11th chapter, he's going to expound for us what saving faith really is. And I think that's great. We're at a great chapter. He's expounding now to them what saving faith really is. First verse of chapter 11 reads like this. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now that word now, the very first word, in an old Bible that I have, an old translation, that word is the word for. I think that's a better translation. For faith is the substance of things hoped for. You see, the moment you put in for, you connect the verse with the verse before it. You see, I believe to the saving of the soul for faith. Saving faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, that first verse, I'll call it the exposition of faith. If ever you want to give an exposition of faith, this is where you come to, the 11th chapter, the first verse, because this expounds to you what faith is. Faith is the substance, or if you take another translation, it's the ground or confidence of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Let me make it clear to the younger ones in the meeting exactly what is meant by this exposition. You see, I believe that to a worldly man, a fancy is something that's very important. And what fancy is to the natural man, so is faith to the spiritual man. Supposing I were going to build a lovely bungalow and retire. No notion of doing any such thing, of course. But just supposing I were going to build this lovely bungalow. We have an architect in the meeting tonight, and I would go to Jim and I would say to him, now we're building, going to build a lovely bungalow out in the country, and here's what I want. Then he'd start, you see, and he'd make the plans, draw the foundation, and then he would actually draw the entire building, what it would look like when it's finished. And when he would bring this before me, I could look at the plan and I could fancy that great big drawing room and see the bay window and the little window at the side and the beautiful view. And I could see the lawn and I could see the drive coming up. Now that's fancy. That's fancy. Now faith to the spiritual man is just the very opposite to what fancy is to the natural man. You see, the spiritual man, he doesn't go to an earthly architect, he comes to God. And here's where God talks to me, and here's where God shows me my possessions. And here's where God brings all the promises of the divine Godhead, that he'll keep these wonderful things and give me all the possessions that ought to be mine in Christ. And you see, just as I take in exactly what the architect does in the natural, so my faith grasps what God says to me in the spiritual. Look, it's just a picture of two men, and they're both standing looking out across the sea. And one he just sees a few miles out and can see no further. But the other fellow has got strong spy glasses, and he can see land away yonder, and islands, and a beautiful boat. He can see more than the other fella. Now the natural man can never grasp these things of God, but the man to whom God has given faith can grasp them. And faith is the very evidence of things hoped for. Faith embraces exactly what God said. Now, how does faith come? How does this saving faith come? Turn with me just for a moment to Romans chapter 10. The letter to the Romans chapter 10. And verse 14 reads, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? And here's the sum and substance of the whole thing. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, I think that's a verse that has been wrongly expounded and preached for many days. Let me say this to you young ones. That verse says this. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, it doesn't say this. Faith cometh by reading. It doesn't say that. I know that sometimes in an inquiry room, somebody turns up a verse and says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And they ask you, do you believe that? And of course you believe that. Oh, but you're not saved. Not one bit of you. If that's all you have, you are not saved. That's the mere mental assent to a writing on paper. I went round this company with that text tonight and said, do you believe that? Of course you believe that. And you believe that. And you believe that. That's not saving faith. That's the intellectual assent to writing on paper. But look, friends, what the text said was this. Faith cometh by hearing. You know, God takes that word sometimes. And God brings that word to bear upon the man's heart. And the way deep down inside him, he feels that God is talking. Did God ever speak to you? You know the sad tragedy with some of you here tonight, you know right well that God talks. Some of you can go back to a place and you can remember when you shook in your shoes, when God spoke to you in your head. Oh, but you didn't respond. You're not saved yet. But when you hear, when God speaks to your heart, if God should come in through this meeting tonight and speak to the depths of your being and you heard God, if you responded with your whole heart, you'd get saved. For it's with the heart that man believeth, not with the head. You can read that all your life and say amen to it and go to hell. It's when you hear the very voice of the Son of God deep down inside your soul until you're gripped and until you're shaken, until God speaks in the depths of your being and you say, yes, Lord, I hear you speaking. I know you gave your Son. I can see him on the cross. I know he took my place. And you trust God with your whole heart. You'll get saved. You see, friend, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when God takes his word and speaks away down deep in the depths of your being and you hear God, and you come and lay your all upon the promises, you get saved. That's the exposition of faith. Now faith, that's what the first verse in Hebrews chapter 1 says. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, the second verse is what I would call the excellency of faith. You see, for by it, by this saving faith, the elders obtained a good report. Now, I think that's a lovely verse, and it's always run over. Look, here's what he's saying to these Jews. He's saying, mind you, the old patriarchs that were before you fellows, you know, they had to get out of certain places and get around God by faith. Wasn't Abraham called to leave everything? Hadn't he to get out? Now, by faith, even the patriarchs obtained a good report. You see, God keeps a record of all who walk by faith. One day he'll open it, and if your name's not there, you'll find out where you'll go. And sometimes God takes wee bits out of this record, and he lets people know about some of them. He gives a good report of them. Now, in this very chapter, he gives a good report of one or two of them. Look down there in verse 5, it says this. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. And before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. That's a good report, isn't it? Who said that to the folk? God said that. God said, you see that wee man that's walking with me? Well, he pleases me. Now, that's a good report. I wonder, could God give that report of you? You know, God gave a report of David. When he was taking the kingdom away from Saul, he said this, I'm taking the kingdom away from you, and I'm giving it to a man, can you finish it, after mine own heart. That's a wee bit out of the report. It says, this man is a man after mine own heart. That's a good report. Good report. God gave a good report of Abraham. God said, shall I hide? And in one place he said, from my friend. Abraham was called the friend of God. Say, that's a good report. You know, all the old patriarchs, they had a good report. Tell me, have you a good report? Could God say of you, he pleases me well, or she pleases me well? Could he say that girl's a girl after my own heart? Could he look down at you tonight and say, you're my friend? And mind you, if you're in the world, you're no friend of God's. For a man or woman that's a friend of the world is an enemy of God. That's what the book says. Wonder, have you a good report? Now, that's the excellency of faith. You see, he's showing, first of all, the exposition, then he goes on with the excellency of faith. Now he comes to the examples of faith. Some wonderful examples here. I'll run over them quickly. In verse 4, we have the example of Abel. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. That's another good report. God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Now that's an example of a man seeking God by faith. You see, this man knew that only shed blood and a sacrifice acceptable to God could meet his need, and therefore he sought God on the grounds of sacrifice and shed blood. And it was a good report he got. God says he's righteous. But that's an example. Then he goes on with another example. Now, you have to watch these examples here, because they're not put in a chronological way. And that means that they don't come just as they came in the Old Testament. If you go through it, you'll find out that. Because David is put before Samuel. Ah, David was born long after Samuel. And there is not a chronological order. Ah, but friend, there's a moral order. And that's what God's after. You see, when Abel came seeking God, the next man brought into the picture is Enoch. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, how did he please God? He walked with God. Now, you see, the man that comes seeking God through sacrifice, God expects that man to walk with Him.
That's the idea.
You see, when you walk with God, you're surrendered to God. God says, we're going up this way. You say, no, we're going that way. You're not surrendered to God. This is exactly what we were at in our morning meeting. When a person can say, the Lord is my shepherd, they're going to go God's way. That's what Enoch did. First a person comes and seeks God, and then they surrender to God. Surrender to God. Then the next person brought in as an example is Noah, verse 7. By faith, Noah being warned of God, of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Now, that's a man serving God. You see, he's working for God. This is an obedient man through faith. This man's working for God. You see, when you seek God, you surrender to God, then you serve God. These are examples, and they're put in moral order. The next one brought in is Abraham. Verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. But that's a man sacrificing for God. That's the very steps that lie before us. We seek God, then we surrender to God, then we serve God, then we sacrifice for God. Tell me, do you know anything about these steps? Did you ever come seeking God? Tell me, when you sought God, did you surrender to God? Tell me, are you serving God? Tell me this, did you ever sacrifice anything for God? Do you know anything about saving things? Mind you, this is not church going we're at. This is not empty ritual that I'm talking about. This is saving faith I'm talking about. We have the churches filled with hypocrites going to hell who knew nothing at all about saving faith. Tell me, do you? You know, I belong to the crowd that believes to the saving of the soul. We'll test you by Abraham alone. Come back to Abraham chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Here's a wonderful word or two just in the very first part of the chapter. Verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Now if you look at that verse carefully, you'll find this. That God is testing Abraham's obedience first. Obedience to the word of the Lord. He says, get thee out from thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house. That was a wonderful test. You know, he was asking him to leave a place that he was in. Aye, God might ask you to. Wonder what you would say. Wonder you'd say, oh no, my father's been there for so many years and I don't care what to say, I'm sticking on. A friend, we're talking about boys that have saved in faith, remember. I'm telling you, if God comes and puts his finger on you and asks you to get out and sacrifice, it'll prove whether you have saving faith or not. The men that have saving faith, go on with God. Saving faith. Abraham had to get out from a place and from a people and from a party, his father's house. It was a tremendous test. And I'll tell you this. Abraham's obedience to the word of the Lord was not only tested, but Abraham's faith on the promises of the Lord were tested. God said, get out onto a land that I will show thee. I'll tell you where it is now. Now, Abraham obeyed God. You know, he turned his back on everything. He sacrificed for God. And the day he left Ur of the Chaldees, it says this in this book, he went out not knowing whither he went. You know, have you met Abraham that morning and said, gathered up all the flocks and all the servants, where are you going?
Don't know. Don't know.
You know, if you saw us putting the furniture into a big furniture van one of these mornings, and some of the old deacons come down and said, Mr. Moore, where are you going? And I said, I don't know. I know where they would land me, Armagh. That's where they would land you, you see. Because you think that a fellow that's packing up and going somewhere and he doesn't know where he's going, you would think he was a fool. Now, according to the world's measures, you would be a fool. But if God has come in and God has said to you, I'll lead you to a land. I'm not telling you where it is, but I'll lead you. And you're going out in faith. Are you no fool? The man that's trusting God is no fool. He may look a fool to the world. And I honestly believe this. If you've got real saving faith, this world will think you're a fool.
This world will think you're a fool.
Oh, but he was no fool. He went out. Say, friend, did you seek God? Tell me, do you surrender to God? Do you go up God's way no matter what it costs? Tell me, do you serve God or some sect? Tell me, did you ever surrender anything for God, sacrifice anything for God? Oh, he's beginning to expound saving faith. I tell you, Paul was a great preacher. Now, those will do for the moment for the examples of faith. Those are what I call the examples of faith. Now, I want to show you just once or twice the experiences of faith. Have a look at verse 24 of chapter 11. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, that was a wonderful experience. Now, let me put the experience of faith before you. You know, this is a young fella. It says in this book, when he was come to years, just ready to step out, I'll say 21. Young fella just comes a year, ready to leave his father's house. And he's about to step out into life. You young ones know what I mean tonight. Everything lies before him. The whole world lies before him. All the worldly pleasure. And at that moment, he's struck by God at the crossroads of life. And there's a way there. And it leads to the pleasures of sin for a season. There's a way there. And it means you're going to take your stand with the people of God and suffer. And he stopped. You know, friend, there's hardly any comparison between the two ways. This way, to many, it's the easy way, it's the best way, it's the jolly way. This way, you're going to be reproached, and there's suffering and pain and persecution and misunderstanding, and the young fellow's at the crossroads. But by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Tell me, have you had that experience? Can you take me back to the place where you stood at the crossroads of life and you could see the pathway that led down to the pleasures of sin for a season, and you could see the place where you would have to take your stand with the people of God? Did you take it? It's a great experience. I can remember the day. I'll never forget. Now, that's an experience of faith. Now, here's another one. Verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Why, that's an experience. You know, you're doing very well with something. And you know, God comes along, and God's going to test you now to the very deepest depths of your being. And the thing you love most, and the thing your heart is entwined itself around, God says, will you put that on the altar for me? And friend, I don't know whether you've been there, but you'll be there sooner or later. You know, friends, I had the best job that a man ever had in this world. I worked with a surgical professor and had as much money then as now. And dear friends, I had nothing to do, only lie on a great big pleasure yacht and sail out down the Irish Sea and lie in the summertime reading my Bible and was paid for it. And then one day God says, no. I want you to come out and work for me and preach for me and go into the bypass for me. And I can remember the morning when I said, sure, I'm finishing. I'm not coming back. I with tears in my eyes. Have you ever had any experiences like that? When God asks the very dearest thing you have, when God bid you put something on the altar, and you said, yes, God, there it is, take it. Abraham, when he was tried. And you can praise God for it afterwards. Now, that's saving faith. Great experience, you know. Now, we've had the exposition of faith, and the excellency of faith, and the examples of faith, and these experiences of faith. Now, let me show you one or two expectations of faith. Because we have the expectation of faith in this very chapter. Look at verse 26 again. This is where Moses is being tested. And it says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. You know, Moses knew that he'd be rewarded. I think that that's the thing that needs to be taught to the believers. You know, when Christ establishes his everlasting kingdom, we're not going to be all the same in the kingdom, you know. The men and women who serve Christ here, serve him by faith and follow him fully, they'll be rewarded in a coming day. And you know, we'll have different places in the kingdom of God. Just because some of us have really worked for God and others have lost the reward. Well, we'll all be in the one family. I'll show you that just in a moment. Have a look at verse 10. It's talking of Abraham, and it says, he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know, Abraham was going through this land of promise, and he was living in a tent. My, he had all that he had down here attached to earth with a few strings. Mind you, it would be good for us all if it were so. But some of us get deeper and deeper and deeper into the market of making money. And instead of being attached down here with a few strings, we become cemented down here. God forgive us. Not staying here, you know. This is not my home, thank God. Friends, we should be living like pilgrims, ready to go at any moment, because we're looking for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We have a home in heart. You know, the Lord is gone to prepare a place for us, and what a wonderful place it is. Have a look at it just for a moment now. I'm laying the foundation of something that's tremendous, and you'll have to work with me. Come to Revelation chapter 21. Now, in this whole chapter, Revelation 21, you have the full orb picture of the beautiful home that he has gone to prepare. Verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away with no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. He's looking at our home. Now, here's the consolations of our home. I'll have to go quickly here. Verse 4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Those are the consolations of our home. Praise God, when we get home yonder, there will be no more death. No more separating the family up. And there'll be no more tears. And no more sorrow. And praise God, no more pain. Why, some of our families down here have been wrecked because we've watched a loved one in pain. The tears have filled our eyes. And sorrow has filled our soul. But we're going to a home where it'll be no more. That's the consolations of our home. What a home this is. So that's the consolations of the home. Come down the chapter a little bit. Look at verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. That's the illumination of the home. Ah, friends, no electric up yonder. Not even the sun nor the moon will not need those things. God's glory will lighten our home forever. The Lamb shall be the light thereof. What a wonderful home. Do you see the consolation? Do you see the illumination? Then here are the foundations. Look up the chapter at verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. My, there are foundations in this city. Foundations that will never be shaken. Foundations that are everlasting. You see the consolation? Do you see the illumination? Do you see the foundation? Look, here are the associations. Verse 24. And the nations of them which are saved, that's the nations that are saved, shall walk in the light of it. They'll be on the new earth. We'll be in the new Jerusalem. Hope you see that. There's a whole lot of people who doesn't know a thing about dispensational truth. Well, there are the nations walking in the light of it. They're not with us. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. These are the associations of our new home. But here's the congregation that will be in it. Verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written, the Lamb's Book of Life. And if you haven't got saved in faith, your name's not there. You see, the man that has saved in faith, friend, he has sought God. He has surrendered to God. He has served God. He has sacrificed for God. Friend, he had an experience with God. Here's another experience where he yielded up something to God. Here's his expectation. I'll be rewarded in the kingdom and I'll have a place in the home. Now, I want you to see the difference between the home and the kingdom. You know, I remember one day when I sat at the feet of the great Dr. Ironside. I had a few weeks with Dr. Ironside when he knocked a great lot of truth into me. Just as quick as lightning. A few of us boys were sitting one morning and he was going over this and then he looked at me. I must have been a soft-looking boy. And he said, you know the difference between the kingdom and the home? I said, no, I don't. I said, I'll tell you. I never forgot this. He said, you know, when we all get home into our eternal home, we'll all be the same in the home. We'll all be the same in the home. But remember, we'll not all be the same in the kingdom. It said, supposing there was a large family, 4 boys and 3 girls. We'll call the boys John, David, Robert, Arthur. And then he went over the girl's name. It doesn't matter about the girl's name. And he said, you know, Christmas has come. And they're all married. They're out in the world. He said, John is a professor of surgery. And Robert, he's a professor at the university teaching languages. And Arthur is something else. But poor Harry, he's been the black sheep of the family. He never did well. Living in a little back street. He's been drinking and all the rest of it. But you know, Christmas is coming. The mother's going to have the whole family home. And you know, she slips down in the big car and she gives Harry some money and she says, get a new suit and tidy yourself up and come, we want the whole family there. Now, when they're all in at Christmas time, she doesn't call the first one professor. She just says, John. John. Only John. Now, they're in the home and they're all known by their names and they all have the same wonderful welcome and they're all happy in the home. And we're all going home. Praise God for that. But he said, as soon as the party breaks up, they go to their different positions now. Ah, but John goes back to be a professor. Ah, but Harry goes back to the back street. That's like the kingdom, he said. He said, if you work hard now, you'll get rewards that'll put you into a great position in the kingdom. Are you working? Moses expected us. Abraham expected a home. And we are expecting a home and a kingdom. Where will you be in the kingdom? It depends on how you're yielding now. Expectation. Now, have you got all that? That's the exposition of faith we've gone through, and the excellency of faith, and the examples of faith, and the experiences of faith, and the expectation of faith. Now, I want to run quickly over this. I want you to look at verse 5, and I want you to see this, that faith pleases God. You see, without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you haven't got saving faith tonight, I don't care how you work, and I don't care how you sing, and I don't care how you give. The natural man, the man in the flesh, cannot please God. You could never please God. You have to be saved to please God. And without faith, you cannot please God. Now, faith pleases God. And then watch again in the same verse, verse 5. Faith, verse 6 that was. Faith petitions God. You know, when I get down on my knees to pray every time, I always say this. Just take that moment of stillness and I say, he that cometh to thee must believe that thou art, and that thou art the rewarder of them that diligently seek thee. Now, it's real faith that petitions God. Faith pleases God, faith petitions God, and I'm hurrying on. Do you see verse 5, where Enoch walked with God? That is, faith partners God. You see, the man of faith really walks with God. And then, down in verse 8, verse 9 it is, by faith Abraham sojourned in the land of promises, in a strange land. Faith pursues God. Verse 9 it is, by faith Abraham sojourned in the land of promises, in a strange land. Faith pursues God. You know, Abraham was standing here on the very land that God had promised him. But you know, he was a stranger in the land. He didn't know anything in it. Ah, but he was putting his feet down now on the very thing that he was sure to possess. Now let me get this over quickly. believers who have been born again. You know, if you're really saved tonight, then the penalty of sin has gone. Jesus died for me. Jesus bore my judgment. Jesus paid it all. The penalty for sin is gone. Now look, here's a part of your inheritance. The power of sin in your life ought to be gone, but is it? How did you put your feet on your possession? You see, we ought to be men who have power over sin. We ought to be like Lazarus brought out of the grave. And there he stood with the grave clothes on. All the wrappings were around him. He had no power. He was alive, but he had no power. Loose him and let him go. Yet he delivered him. Tell me, have you put your feet on it and made it yours? We need victory. We need liberty and victory. We need to put our feet on our possession. Pursue God till you get the whole inheritance. That's what Abraham did. Faith pleases God. Faith petitions God. Faith partners God. Faith pursues God. And then look at verse 30 just quickly. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down. Now faith proves God. Why, that was proving God. You know, I think that no man in the Old Testament looked such a fool as Joshua. Imagine walking up to a great big walled city, and he told his soldiers, don't fire a shot, don't do anything, just walk round and round the walls for 7 days, don't say a word. You know, I can imagine the boys looking over the wall, these fellows watching round every morning. What sort of an army is this? Back the next morning. Look over again. And these fellows are getting worse. 7 days. Didn't he look a fool? He looked a real fool. Oh, but he was proving God. And when he went on and on and on and proved God, the walls fell down. He's no fool now. I tell you, friend, faith proves God. Don't be afraid to trust God. Maybe some of you wives have got a husband and you know he's not saved yet. You've been praying for him. And you're burdened about him. And you know he's just standing like the walls of Jericho. He's as strong as when you began. So it seems. Pray on, dear. Pray on. Prove God. Prove God. In verse 32, just to be quick, watch this verse. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. Now, two names out of that, Barak and David. You know anything about them? They were the two men who sang in the Old Testament. You remember Barak sang that great song of victory in Judges chapter 5 or 6. And David was the man who wrote the psalm, so that faith praises God. Now that's the idea. You see, faith pleases God. Faith petitions God. Faith partners God. Faith pursues God. Faith proves God. Faith praises God. It's faith that praises God. Now, I think that's a wonderful part of the chapter. But you know, I'm just starting now. If you think you're near out, you're far mistaken. I think some of you have thought that I forgot all about this tonight, but I didn't. Now, I want to show you something. Come with me to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 6. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 6, and verse 5. Acts chapter 6, verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, A man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 8 again, it says of Stephen, and Stephen, full of faith and power. Now, here's a man of faith. And here's a man full of faith. What I want to do for you now, and I'll do it quickly, I want to try to build a man out of the 11th chapter, and I'll build him for you. Now, first of all, if you go to the 11th chapter, you'll find this. Verse 27. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, seeing him who is invisible. First of all, I want to say this, that the A of faith sees the unseen. Now, without turning to scriptures, let me get this over quickly. You remember Paul writing in the letter to the Philippians, and he said this to them, the Lord is at hand. Five little words. The Lord is at hand. Now, I've been at conventions where I've heard people preaching about the Lord's coming from those words, and they have nothing to do with the Lord's coming. Remember, I believe the Lord's coming, and I believe he's coming soon. But the old translation of these words are beautiful. The Lord is at thine elbow. The Lord's at hand. Dr. Ironside translated it. The Lord is standing beside me. Now, that's the idea. Tell me, did you know he was there? Do you live in the consciousness of this? Does the eye of faith see him who is invisible? Do you realize the Lord is there? You know, when you go to work tomorrow, try to get this. The Lord is beside you. And when you're standing worried and troubled and the storm's blowing, will you try to get this? The Lord at thy elbow. Friend, if you get the hold of that, you'll never be lonely again. The Lord beside. Now that's the eye of faith. That's where we're starting. Let's have a look at another bit here. Look at verse 9. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now, that was the land that he didn't know at first. You see, the feet of faith walk on the unknown. You see, the eye of faith perceives the unseen, and the feet of faith stand on the promises and possessions that should be ours. Things you never knew before, power and liberty and wisdom and grace, now are yours. You know, sometimes I say to the young ones going out to the mission field, son, if you ever need wisdom, you'll get it in Jesus. Son, if you ever need grace, you'll get it in Jesus. Son, if you ever need power, you'll get it in Jesus. You know, no matter what you need, it's in Christ. And when you put your feet of faith on your possessions, you begin to get the unknown. Of wisdom I never knew about. Of grace that the world never knew about. I have power the world never dreamed about. Oh my. Put your feet of faith up. We're building a man. There you have his feet and his eyes. Come with me again. Verse 11. Here's a wonderful one. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, this is the strength of faith. And the strength of faith performs the unnatural. See, it was absolutely unnatural for this woman to receive seed at her age. Oh, but watch how it was done. Come with me now, go through the verse carefully. Through faith also Sarah received, herself received, strength. That is, she appropriated strength by faith. That's appropriation. And you know you can do that. You can appropriate strength that's not yours by faith. And then watch again. And was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged. That's the calculation of faith. She judged him faithful. That's the foundation of faith. Watch. She got onto the foundation. She says, God, if you said it, it must happen. So on the foundation, she made her calculation, and thereby she got her appropriation. And strength of faith performed the unnatural. What a man. He's got eyes to know that the Lord's at hand. And he's got feet to take in all the possessions that belong to him. And he's got a strength in his soul that can perform the unnatural. Now, let's build on. Watch this one, verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. You see, that's the heart of faith. And the heart of faith bears the unbearable. You know, I think this was tremendous. That God should ask for such an offering of your lovely and your only begotten son. And yet the heart of faith can really bear the unbearable. Oh, that we were all built like this, that we had the eye of faith to know he's there. That the feet of faith would take in the possession. That the strength of faith would do the unnatural. And that a heart of faith could even go through the darkness for God. Bear the unbearable. Let's build on. Watch this one. Verse 35. Difficult chapter to handle unless I go backwards and forwards. Woman received their dead raised to life again. It's by faith, you know. Now, that one is the prayer of faith gets the unheard of. You see, when it says, by faith, woman received their dead raised to life again, I think it's talking about Elijah and the widow's son. And you know, when the widow brought the son in and said, my son's dead, you know, he took him in his arms and he took him up to the little room and shut the door, laid him down and cried to God, let this loud soul come into him again. Now, he's never seen anybody raised from the dead. Nobody before that in the Old Testament raised. He'd never seen this. But he's praying now for something that was unheard of. And he got it, sir. The prayer of faith. Oh, don't be afraid to bring large petitions, you know, when you come. Large petitions with your bread. Thou art coming to a king. Let's build the man, his eyes, his feet, his strength, his heart, his very soul. It's a praying soul. Let's build on. Verse 21-22. Now, I'll make this the last one. I have a whole troop behind me, but I can't go on. Verse 21-22. By faith, Jacob, when he was a-dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Now, I want you to watch at these two dying men. These are the men of faith. And the man of faith always does the unexpected. Now, watch Jacob. Jacob's dying. And in the moment of death, he blesses two lads. And he blessed them like that, you know. You see, Joseph brought his two sons before his old father Jacob. And his old father was blind. And Joseph placed the firstborn one there. And the other one there, Manasseh and Ephraim. And you know, when Jacob was going to bless them, Jacob should have put his right hand on the boy at his right hand, that was the old order, and his left hand on the second boy. But old Jacob did that, and blessed the younger one before the elder one. And you see, when he did that, he blessed them through the cross. And Joseph tried to change his hand. Joseph said, "No, Daddy, no." Said, "No, it was by faith the old man was doing it." And the moment he did it, he leaned on the top of his staff and died into heaven. Leaning on the top of his staff, he worshipped God. Look, friends, I trust that God is given my dying all. I'll be upholding the cross, and in my last second, I worship God.
What a way to die. And that was Jacob. You didn't think he would do that at the beginning. You know, at the beginning of his life, he's a crook. He tells lies. He deceives his father. He's a real twister. That's what the word Jacob means, twister. But when he became a man of faith, he did the unexpected. He preached the cross and worshipped God in his dying hour. Well, that's wonderful. Now watch the other fellow. I think he's more wonderful. It says in verse 22, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Now that looks absolutely silly until you look into it. That's the use of a dying man talking about his bones. Now, let's go to the last chapter of Genesis till you see this. Because to me, this is really wonderful. The last chapter of Genesis is chapter 50. Now, the whole family of Jacob, of course, is down here in Egypt now with Joseph. And at verse 24 of your last chapter, Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. Now he's dying now. How long did the children of Israel stay in Egypt after he died? Tell me. Well, I'll tell you. They stayed 400 years. Have a look at Genesis chapter 15. Just exactly 400 years they were there the whole time, all told. God had said this to Abraham. Genesis 15 and verse 13. And the Lord said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Now 400 years were going to run by. But he said to him, you know, you watch my bones. Be very careful about these bones. Because God will surely visit you. So I want you to watch that. God will surely visit you and bring you out into the land that he swore to Abraham. Then when we come to the night of the Passover, on that wonderful night, God brought them out of Egypt. Now look at Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 18. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him 400 years later. Now, Joseph did the unexpected when he was dying. Here's what he did. He said, you know, you fellows are going to be in a strange land, and they were going to be there for 400 years. But every time you look at my bones, you'll know that that's a sure promise that God is coming to bring you out. And the bones of Joseph were to Israel in Egypt what the table of the Lord is to the believer. You know, every time we look at the bread and wine on Sunday morning, we look back at one who died. One who died. One who died for us. But at the same moment, we look upwards and we know we're doing this only until He comes. Every time we look at the table, we know He'll visit us. And He'll take us out, and we'll take the emblems away forever. Friend, the man of faith did the unexpected. Oh, Jacob preached the cross and worshipped God in his dying hour. And Joseph gave a promise to the children in the wilderness. God will come for him and take you out. You know, I would love to die like that. I would love to die uplifting the cross and worshipping God and preaching the coming. What a way to die. A man of faith will die like that. My dear friends, saving faith, when it comes to closing my eyes, I praise God for the cross, and I worship the Lord, and even in that second I'll be expecting my Savior. Wonderful. You see the picture? The eye of faith, feet of faith, strength of faith, the heart of faith, the prayer of faith, the man of faith. Tell me this tonight, are you a man of faith? You own a faith. You belong to that crowd that believes the saving of the soul. If you don't, I want to tell you this, that the cross was erected for you. That Jesus died that you might have faith. And I want to tell you that the coming again is urging you place your trust in Jesus. Well, you may. Lord, let us. Lord, we bow in thy presence. We thank thee for this great chapter expounding and explaining and bringing the experiences and the expectations and the exclamations and the deeds and doings and the prayers and praises of those who have really trusted thee. Lord, we bless thee tonight that we are numbered among that throng who have really trusted the Lord. Grant that our eyes of faith may have clearer vision than ever before, and that the feet of our faith may be on all the promises, and that the strength of our faith may do the unnatural, and that the heart of our faith may bear the unbearable, and the prayer of our faith may bring forth the unheard of. May we prove to be men of faith and do the unexpected. Oh God, bless thy people. Should there be someone here without faith, that just means, Lord, they're without Christ. They're without God. They're without hope. Oh, God, remember poor souls who have no faith and no Savior. and no sacrifice, and no God, and no home, no kingdom. Lord, there's nothing before them but hell and torment and the blackness of darkness. But they could be saved at the cross tonight. Lord, bring them to the cross. Bless thy word, for Christ's sake. Amen.